Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part two of A Matter of the Heart. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 6, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So Jesus answered them, and he said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" So he doesn't really pull them any punches. He doesn't zap them out of existence, but he doesn't pull any punches either. He calls them hypocrites. He said, "As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the command of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." So they had substituted the traditions of men for the word of God. Now these things that Mark points out that they were involved in, the washing of the various things there, and this particular method of washing their hands, this was all, as it says in the text, it was received by tradition from the elders. This isn't anything that the Bible told them to do. This was stuff that they added. This was stuff that they came up with. You know, the Bible tells us two things not to do in regard to the scriptures. Don't take anything away from them, and don't add anything to them. They added to, but in adding to, they ultimately took away. Because when you add something to the scriptures will eventually get buried under what you've added to them, and you'll never get back to them. You're just preoccupied with all of the stuff that's been stacked on top of it. And that's what happened with these guys. They came along and they said, "Well, we don't want to break the commandments of God, so what we're going to do is we're going to add some additional commandments that'll help us to stay away from even the possibility of breaking the commandment of God. We'll put so many fences around the commandment that we'd have to break 10 different things to get to the commandment, and of course we'd stop before we got there." But that wasn't the case. They did put up those different fences with their original thought to protect the law, but then those things eventually became the law in their minds. If you talk to Orthodox Jews today, they'll tell you that the tradition of the elders has just as much weight and authority as the written word of God. And they will even go so far as to tell you that the written word of God, what we know as the Bible, can't be understood apart from the interpretation of the elders, the tradition of the elders, which comes down to us in modern times in what is known as the Talmud. And the Talmud is made up of several different pieces of Jewish literature and legislation. But for the Jew today, the Talmud has really replaced the Bible, inasmuch as even though they still study the scriptures, they can't interpret the scriptures apart from the influence of the Talmud and those other books that are connected to the Talmud. So Jesus says, "You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Then he gives an example of what they were doing. "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So Jesus gives an example of how their tradition, actually to keep their tradition, they ended up violating the clear commandment of God. And this has happened, like I said, over and over and over again. Wherever tradition comes in and is set up and venerated to the point that we're no longer paying attention to the word of God, instead we're just going with the tradition, then we're doing what Jesus warned us against. But notice he says that to follow the commandments of men, to teach the commandments of men as having the authority of God, Jesus says this is absolutely wrong. And he says that this kind of worship is vain. It's useless. God does not take into consideration when a person is devoutly worshiping, but they're worshiping according to the doctrines and the commandments of men. This isn't pleasing God. This is a violation of God's law. So he goes on and he says that they made the word of God to no effect through their tradition, which they have handed down. There were many other examples he said that he could have given. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him." So they were saying, your disciples are unclean. They didn't properly wash their hands. They're defiled. Jesus is going to give them a lesson. And it's going to contradict everything the religious leaders had been teaching. So whatever enters a man from the outside, that can't defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" The "thus purifying all foods" is probably not coming from the lips of Jesus, but it's probably a little side note by Mark. If you have a red letter edition, it looks like Jesus said it because it's in red, right? But of course, we invented the red letter edition. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever come across it or not, but in some red letter editions, they clearly put words in red that shouldn't have been. They miss it occasionally. But here, it's probably Mark is saying that it was at this moment that Jesus purified all foods. Remember, the Jews had all of these dietary restrictions, certain things that they couldn't eat. Now, they had taken that to this extreme of meaning, if you don't eat these things, then you're righteous, and if you do eat them, you're unrighteous. They were never about that kind of righteousness at all. They were more about ceremonial righteousness. It wasn't about a heart righteousness. It was more about being able to be involved in the various religious ceremonies. But whatever the case, Jesus purifies all foods at this point. And so it's not a matter of whether you washed your hands or you didn't wash your hands, or whether you had roast beef or you had pork roast, or whether you had trout or scallops or whatever the differences are. It's not about that. He said, "For what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man." And now here Jesus teaches on the heart. And Jesus is now going to declare something that was stated before, but he's going to elaborate on it slightly. And in a sense, put his stamp of approval or his seal upon this teaching. The Old Testament taught that men are corrupted in the very core of their nature. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, said that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's so wicked, no one can even know the depths of their own wicked potential. So was that just a distorted, exaggerated perspective from a morbid Old Testament prophet? Or was that the truth of God regarding the heart of man? Jesus made it clear it was the truth of God regarding the heart of man because he repeats it here and he elaborates on it. So it's out of the heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications or sexual immorality, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You see, this is the problem. The problem with people is that we are corrupted at the core of our being. And it's out of the heart that these evil things proceed. And this is the dividing point between God and man. This is what God says about man, and this is, generally speaking, what man refuses to believe about himself. Mankind collectively refuses to believe this assessment by God. Man refuses to believe that he is truly, or she is truly, evil in the sense of the core of our being is sinful rather than righteous. And this is a battle that goes on. It rages in our culture today. It rages in academia. It rages in the judicial system or on the political level. This is kind of the core distinction in many ways between the humanistic worldview, which is manifested in all different shapes and forms, and the biblical worldview, which comes through the scriptures, unadulterated, straightforward, pure interpretation of the Word of God. But humanism, essentially, in all of its forms, says the same thing, that people are basically good. We do have problems, but the problems stem from external issues, they're not internal. If they are internal, it's only because external forces have, forced them to become internal. But the biblical picture is that before there were any negative outside forces working, the heart is already corrupt from the very start. And it just grows more corrupt through the process of time. And to me, it just seems that anybody who would take a moment and just be honest would have to agree with the biblical view. Maybe I say that because I've been convicted of that and accepted that as a reality. I know it's true. I know that out of my heart proceed all kinds of evil things, even though I'm a Christian still. Even though I don't want these things in my heart, I know they're still there. And I think, Lord, hallelujah that you gave me a new heart. I needed one. Thank you that you gave us a new nature. We need a new nature. The old one is corrupt, and it grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And so this is the truth about mankind. It's the truth about everybody. Evil resides in the hearts of men. And in many cases, it comes out. It overflows. It bubbles over. Some men are able to subdue it better than others. Some are able to keep it under wraps, if you will. But it's still there. And God can see it. They might have succeeded in nobody else seeing it. But God can still see it. So this is the condition of the heart. And you see, the problem with the Pharisees was they had reduced everything to externals. That's where they were at. It was all about just outwardly making sure you did the right thing. Didn't really matter what was going on inside. So their view of righteousness and the view of Jesus were completely the opposite. They were perfectly happy to consider themselves free from the sin of adultery because they'd never actually gone through the physical act itself. Jesus said, if you've looked and lusted after a woman in your heart, then you've committed adultery. And they flat out rejected that. They did not accept that. But that's what Jesus was saying, is when the commandment from Moses said, you shall not commit adultery, that's what it meant. It didn't mean simply, you can't go to bed with your neighbor's wife. It meant that you can't want to go to bed with your neighbor's wife. And if you do that, then as far as God is concerned, you violated that commandment. And so when you understand that the law is spiritual, and it governs not just the outward activity, but it governs the very desires and intents of the heart, that's when we realize we're all guilty. We're all under condemnation. That's when we, if we're responding properly, that's when we fall down and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, real quickly, let's just get through the rest of the chapter here. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, went up north from here into what we know today as the area of Lebanon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, this is true. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Now, some people have had a real problem with, well, why did Jesus treat this woman like this? It seems so rude. She was a Syrophoenician. She wasn't a Jew. She comes to him, and he seems to treat her kind of disrespectfully, telling her it's not right to take the food and to give it to the dogs. But Jesus is doing something here. He's drawing the woman's faith out. He's using her as an illustration. He comes to the Jews, and they're sort of like, oh, yeah, whatever. Oh, Jesus, yeah, okay. Yeah, he heals some people. You know, fed a bunch of people with some loaves and some bread. Oh, that's cool. But, you know, they had sort of this unimpressed attitude. Take it or leave it. This woman comes, and she's way different. She's not going to take no for an answer. So Jesus uses her as an illustration of the way it should be. You should have such a desire to have that connection with God that you're not going to be easily dissuaded by a few seemingly negative comments. This lady just brushed that stuff off and said, hey, okay, dogs under the table, well, they eat the crumbs. And in the other gospel, Jesus says, oh, woman of great faith. See, that's what he was wanting to do. He was wanting to draw out her faith. She was a contrast. She's a Gentile. She's a Greek. You know, in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel, where God says to Ezekiel, or maybe it's Jeremiah, God says, I'm sending you to a stiff-necked people. He's talking about Israel. He said, I'm not sending you to a people that, you know, don't speak your language, people that you can't understand. He said, if I sent you to them, they would listen to you. But I'm sending you to your own people. They won't hear a word you say. And that was the condition of the nation at the time that Jesus came. They'd listen to Jesus and just like, oh, that's fine. Whatever. But man, the Greeks, the Syrophoenicians, those outside, they were, tell me more. Oh, Jesus, don't stop talking. Oh, Lord, if I could just, oh, Lord, could you touch my daughter? And, oh, but even the crumbs. And you walk up to people in Southern California, hey, I'd like to share the gospel with you. Get out of here, you freak. Shut up. We've heard that gospel already. You know, that's kind of the way it is. We've got a culture that's desensitized. Years ago, I was doing an outreach in the city of Debrecen in Hungary. And we were there right in the center of town, and there was a group of about 50 or 60 American young college students that were there. They were part of a choir or something. They were performing in the city. And they walked by us and saw what we were doing and understood. Of course, we were doing it in English. We had a translator. And they mocked us. And they scoffed at us. And they cussed us out. And they told us to shut up and to get lost and all this stuff. And you know, as they were doing that, the crowd of Hungarians, they were practically running to hear what we had to say. And I'll never forget that contrast, man. I just thought, oh, God, have mercy on America. Because I think that group of teenagers just kind of represented the mentality of so many in our part of the world that have just become so indifferent toward the gospel. This woman was the contrast between Jewish indifference and Gentile deep desire to hear the truth of God. And so again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and spat and touched his tongue. Why did Jesus do that? I don't know. Just to freak us out a little bit. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." So, amazing stuff, powerful stuff. There are people all around us today who are open to the gospel. But sometimes it's the people that we might not necessarily want to associate with. We have to realize that, you know, quite often it is the marginalized person. Quite often it is the outcast, the outsider. Those are the ones that quite often are open. And you know, when you walk around or drive around or wherever you're at and you come across people from different countries, people that speak different languages, people that are oftentimes a little bit timid and maybe just feeling a little bit insecure because they don't know if you appreciate them being here or if you, you know, wish they would go back to their own country or whatever. You know, there's many, I think, great opportunities for us to reach out and love to those kinds of people. And I think in many cases, those are the ones that are more open to the gospel. When I lived in London, I can tell you this, the immigrant peoples in London were much more open to the gospel than your typical Englishman. A typical Englishman, and I'm generalizing a little bit. I mean, it wasn't the case with everybody, obviously. But, you know, hey, we're fine. We got it all figured out. We know there is no God. We don't need to hear this. We invented Christianity. We had it way before you Americans. Don't tell me anything. But the Pakistanis and the Nigerians and the Afro-Caribbean peoples and all that, man, these people were open. And so maybe we need to realize that people are more open than we think, but it might be the people that we've sort of overlooked because they are different, because they are from another place. But let's be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and let's reach out in love and remember this final word. We don't have a religion. We're not talking about a form of godliness. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking, you know, I think sometimes we get a little bit hung up on church. You know, hey, have you gone to church? Do you go to church? Well, you know, lots of people go to church. It doesn't mean anything. I went to church. Didn't do anything for me. We're talking about God. Have you met God? Do you know the Lord? Have you had an experience with the living Savior, Jesus Christ? That's what we want to tell you about. Church is a part of that, but it's only, that's the second step after you meet Christ. Come to the church to get built up. So just remember that. It's not about these little washing of pots and kettles and those kinds of things. It's about the power of the gospel, the life-changing power of Christ.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Who Do You Say That I Am? But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled A Matter of the Heart. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM129. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.